Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text is in the fourth book of Moses. We call it Numbers. The Hebrews called it In the Wilderness, chapter 21, beginning with the fourth verse. They set out from Mount Hor along the road to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, but the people became very impatient along the way. The people spoke against God and against Moses. "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? Look, there is no food, there is no water, and we're disgusted by this worthless food." The Lord sent venomous snakes among the people, and the snakes bit the people. As a result, many people from Israel died. The people went to Moses and said, "We have sinned, because we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord to take the snakes away from us." So Moses prayed on behalf of the people. The Lord said to Moses, "Make a venomous snake and put it on a pole. If anyone who is bitten looks at it, he will live." Moses made a bronze snake and put it on the pole. If a snake had bitten anyone, if that person looked at the bronze snake, he lived. This is the word of God. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, God saw me through it. My first theater experience. Remember going to the theater, watching a movie there? We used to do that. One of my first opportunities to do this was Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. And like Indiana Jones, I hate snakes. But of course, Indiana Jones ends up walking through dungeons and corridors, and sometimes in a plane, there's spiders, there's rats, and of course, snakes. And he gets out of it somehow. And the Lord saw me through that first movie, but, you know, for the few weeks that followed, which seemed like years, I would sleep on top of the covers, as cold as it might be, just for fear that underneath the covers in my bed, in the dark, there were snakes. That was terrible, wondering if I was going to live through the night. But I had flashbacks of that moment this past week when we went to the zoo. I know you've heard some of our zoo stories, but we had to go see the snake exhibit when I knew I was preaching on this text, so we went to the desert exhibit. We saw the prairie dogs and iguanas and different things, and then we entered the snake exhibit. And, of course, guess who was afraid of the snakes? Not the two-year-old. The two-year-old's father, me, found himself looking up in the rafters and the ventilation system, just wondering if something got out of its cage and maybe was kind of dangling overhead. But the Lord saw me through it. And then I visited preschool on Thursday this week, and what had they brought out but stuffed and toy snakes? And not only that, but they were playing with slime. So it was a snaky, slimy experience, and the kids just enjoyed putting their stuffed snakes in my face. But the Lord saw me through that traumatic, fateful day at preschool. This is what the Lord does. He sees us through things. He sees us through. He did it in the book of Numbers with his own people of the Old Testament, with that old bilateral covenant, a two-sided covenant, where they were supposed to fulfill those laws we talked about last week. Remember the 10 things that I told you you aren't doing? And a covenant that of his grace that said, "I brought you up out of Egypt. I'm going to continue to do this. This is who I am. This is what I do. I see you through it." And today we're going to talk about that in two different ways. When the snakes strike, see through the snake. God didn't always look so good in the Old Testament. He sent things like plagues and snakes, different different punishments for sin, different disciplinary acts. And the book of Numbers gets its name from these two censuses that take place. They count the people. We do that every 10 years. We have a census every decade. So some people think, well, Book of Numbers, there's probably not a whole lot in there. Oh, there's a whole lot in the Book of Numbers. And you possibly could call it the Book of Numbers because of the number of times that God's people have a problem with him. Because of the number of times that God's people have a complaint and grumble. Because of the number of times God's people sin. They do this over and over and over again through the wilderness in the 40 years. They had come to the gateway of the promised land. They'd knocked on the door. They sent in spies. Most of them came back and lied about it and said that they were nothing compared to these great big Canaanites. And so because of that report and because of people grumbling again, one of those numbers, God brought them back out and into the wilderness to wander for 40 years. And this is one of the biblical accounts we get during those 40 years. But I'll tell you another reason why we could call this the Book of Numbers is because of the number of times that God was merciful and kind and forgave. Because of the number of times that God was good to his people. Because of the number of times God taught his people through the hardships of life. Through the number of times that God sent bread on them from heaven. It fell from heaven so that they called it manna, we say. Which means, what is it? What is it? Bread from the sky that fell overnight? Or the number of times that God brought in flocks of quail teeming to their wilderness camp. Yeah, that could be a good reason to call it the Book of Numbers. And yet, despite all those things, the people still rebelled and the people still sinned. In this instance, they grumbled and complained. And so, in sort of a just twist, an ironic twist of justice, God brings a different animal into their camp. Not flocking, but slithering, gathering in their backyards and in their beds, and causing a young boy's nightmare to come true. Just imagine these snakes in your kitchen, in your bedroom, in your kids' play space. Just imagine how awful that would have been. Many Hebrews were bitten. Many of them died. The rest of them sorrowed over their sins. They came to Moses and they repented. Turns out that's the solution for what has happened in their camp. Because the cause was their rebellion and their sin. This was a consequence of God's sin. God wasn't just playing with them. God isn't a chess master. He's not a cruel toy maker. He doesn't play us around like pawns. He's a loving God who's interested in us, who reacts to our attitudes with law or gospel. He's a God who knows just how to love us and just how to take care of us. A God who sees us through. And so when the people repented, what did God do? He forgave them. And he had Moses set up a bronze snake on a pole as an antidote to that poison. Now you and I wouldn't know what that's like. Do we complain about anything? Do you ever grumble about the hardships of life? The proverbial snakes that make their way into our lives, maybe just results for our actions, the consequences of our sin. Maybe even God's gifts, when God rains down blessings from heaven. All good things come from the Father of heavenly lights. Do you ever grumble and complain about the good things God gives us? I think that sounds just like a sinner. That's just what sinners do. We don't only grumble and complain about our discomforts and our hardships and our trials, but we also grumble about God's gifts and blessings and joyful tasks that he's given us to serve him. How could that possibly be? Well, the problem is much deeper than just this or that complaint on any given day. The problem runs as deep as that first snake in the Garden of Eden. The way that the devil chose to twist God's creation, you know, the devil can't create. He can't make anything new out of nothing. That's what God does. But the devil does twist and deceive and lie. And he took that fine, good creature, a snake, and he gave it speech and brought it to the woman, and through that snake he tempted her. And she fell for it and also duped her husband, who should have said something from the very beginning. And ever since then, the venom of sin has been coursing through our veins. And there's no way out of this original sin. If you're born on God's green earth of a human father and a human mother, you're a sinner, just like they are. You need an antidote for that venom. For every complaint, for every grumbling, for every denial of God's good gifts. You need forgiveness. You need justification. You need to be set right with God. We're not just talking about physical ailments. God was using physical ailments to get across the picture of his relationship with his very own people. And as it turns out, when hardships appear in our lives, God is limiting and governing and directing these hardships to force us to remember we're not in a perfect place. We don't live in a heaven on earth. There's something wrong with this place. We have a higher home. We have a better place to look ahead towards. And God's solution is to bring us there with him when we were powerless to do it by our own works. And we've most certainly proved that. Okay, there's another snake story in the Bible a little bit earlier. When God sent Moses to Pharaoh initially, he gave him a couple of signs to prove that he was from the Lord, to prove that he was a true representative. There were miraculous signs, and one of them was taking a staff and throwing it down, and it turned into a snake before everyone's eyes in the court of Pharaoh. Now, as it turned out, Pharaoh's magicians could do the same thing. The devil equipped them with similar supernatural powers. Again, the devil aping and mimicking and twisting God's good creation. They threw down their staffs, and they also turned into snakes. But those magicians never got their staffs back, because the staff of Moses swallowed them up. Again, ironic turn of justice. And through lessons like this, God paints a picture for us to see through the snake, just as he did later on in the wilderness with that bronze serpent or snake on a pole. I'd like to explain to you a little bit of how this would work by talking about two believing sinners. Maybe one far more believing than another. There's a woman who had the faith of Moses. She was bit by the snake, but she had heard Moses proclaim, "If anyone looks up at this bronze serpent, you'll be healed." And this woman trusted that promise, and because of that trust, she came out into the assembly, to the tabernacle, to look up at that bronze snake or the pole. After all, she figured, God has never let us down, even though we have let him down. God has been constant in all of his promises. Another person, another woman who was pretty frustrated with how things were going, she considered God was kind of like all these other ancient gods, kind of mean. Why was he letting this happen? Refused to see some of these reasons we've already talked about. But she too was bitten by the snake and had heard maybe it worked. What does she have to lose? Generally believe it's going to happen, but what does she have to lose? So she went to the assembly, looked up at that bronze snake on a pole in the tabernacle. Now, which one of those two women received the healing for the snake wound? The faithful woman, the faith of Abraham, the faith of Moses, the trust in the promises of God, or the one who pretty much doubted everything but just tossed it up as sort of a hail snakey. The answer is, which one was healed? The answer is both of them. Now, why could that possibly be? Because the justification, the results of the promise, do not rest on the faith of the one who sinned. The promise rests on God. The healing rested on God's promise. And the promise always logically comes first, brothers and sisters. God's justification comes first. It would have to inform us so that we could put our trust in it. I think there's a whole lot of fodder for us to see through the snake and see what God is doing in Numbers chapter 21. Because it wasn't, this bronze snake didn't suffer for those snake bites, and it wasn't a magic charm. But when the people came and looked up and viewed the snake, it was a deeper promise. Not just the promise of what was before them and what God proclaimed to them through Moses, but the promises that God would come through for his people, that God sees his people through. Now, there are some Christians, and there have been many Christians throughout the history, iconoclasts, sometimes we call them, who would strike down every image and picture and statue, even the Christian ones, because they would see it as a violation of the first commandment, you shall have no other gods. Sometimes they call it the second commandment, you shall have no other graven images. You shall have no graven images. Even sometimes a cross is a threat, because are you actually worshiping the cross? Well, we're not iconoclasts at this church for a number of reasons. One of them is, a lot of these symbols are great pictures that teach us. They teach us a little bit about it. Of course, you don't trust in the stained glass window or the Bethlehem star that has its cross shape above. But it reminds you of things. It teaches you some things about your God. The words the letters VDMA, the Latin for the word of the Lord, stands forever. That teaches us something when it's pasted on a book, just like we sometimes open our hands when we sing, "For the Bible tells me so." Another reason we don't cast down every image or statue or symbol is because who was putting this symbol up? It was God who commanded Moses to erect this bronze serpent. And if you understand the promises of God, what this serpent was pointing ahead, you look to the words of Jesus, you know there's much more. We said it last week as our verse of the day, and we heard it this morning in John chapter 3. Before it says, God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, it says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's why it says, for God so loved the world. Well, what's the reason that God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life? The reason is because God wants to give that eternal life in Jesus Christ. That's the reason the snake exists, to point ahead to the Savior who would come and who would suffer for the sins of the people of Israel. What worked is the promises of God. So, what do you see when you look at the cross? Something menacing? Something deadly? Certainly the cross was an instrument of torture. It was to the Romans and those who put Jesus to death. But there's much more than that, because it's not our death. It's not the death you and I deserve. When you look to the cross, see the burden of guilt and the numbers of sins poured upon the shoulder of the Savior Jesus Christ. See the one who offers all of these promises that rescue us out of this world into the next. See the God who sees you through. In Jesus' name. Amen.